This evening I want to continue our study as we're looking in the book of 1 Kings and also Chronicles when it's applicable. And this evening I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings, and we're going to be looking at the reign of Absalom and when Absalom comes to power. And so if you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16, and I want to begin at verse 29 this evening. I'm going to read verse 16, 29 through 17, verse 1. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel, Samaria, 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, and which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his days did Hiel the Bethlehite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in the youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this evening and help us to understand your word and help us to understand the wickedness that was in the land of the northern kingdom Israel and how it just became worse and worse and it was just awful during the time of Ahab. And Lord, help us to see and learn from the errors of the kings of the northern tribes of Israel, and Lord, help us to always constantly seek to be directed by your Spirit and walk in obedience to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking, going through the kings of Israel, and as I mentioned, it's interesting as you look at the kings during the time of Solomon. Solomon worshipped the gods of his pagan wives. At the end of his life, he established the groves and the altars for their gods, and it even says he worshipped them. But it only became worse, and the kingdom became split. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom of Judah, and the other tribes were under Jeroboam. And as it says in our text this evening, Ahab did that which Jeroboam had done, except even worse. Well, how could he do worse than what Jeroboam did? Well, if you look at what Jeroboam did, Jeroboam introduced, as we have been studying, introduced false worship to Israel. And he established a worship that he had made, and he copied the true worship that was found in the city of Jerusalem. Ahab didn't copy anything. He just embraced the false gods and fully so that all of Israel should have been able to see. Under Jeroboam, they were led by deception. Ahab led by example, and he led by open defiance of the Lord. And so we see that many of the people were deceived during the time of Jeroboam into thinking, well, we can worship here in the northern kingdom and don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem, and it's the same type of worship. But it wasn't. It was to a false god. Remember, he set up the two golden calves. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And that was the beginning that led to where we find ourselves the ninth text at Ahab. Every king after Jeroboam became worse and worse and worse until it says that Ahab was the worst king of all that had gone before him. Now, not only did Ahab not worship the true and the living God and had no desire to worship the true and the living God, but he also married a woman who was a pagan and idolatrous worshiper, and really, you could almost say she was a priestess of Baal. She was totally involved in the Baal worship. And let's just take a look at what he says here, a little bit about that. And then we're going to be looking at a couple other instances. And one is a paragraph that we go, why is that in there? And that's verse 34, where you're going along and all of a sudden it's talking about Jericho being built during this time. But that's just another example of the debauched attitude that people had as they were living under the leadership of Ahab. Well, as I mentioned, Ahab was married to Jezebel, and Jezebel's father was a Zidonian, and he was a follower of Baal himself. And Ahab, who was Jewish, should never, ever have married Jezebel. We can find that back in Deuteronomy, where it talks about that the nation, the sons of Israel were not to marry the daughters of the pagan nations around them, nor the daughters of Israel to marry the pagan men around them, because if they did, it would cause them to go into deep rebellion against God, and they'd be led away from the Lord by their husbands or wives. And that's exactly what happened to Ahab. He had plenty of influence from his father and those that had gone before him as the kings, but his wife was a great influence. And as we get later into the text of the things that they're involved in and the things they do, you will see that she influenced him tremendously, and he was a very weak man. He was not willing to take stands, but often relied on the direction of what his wife said and did that, and was not a leader in his home. And the only thing he did lead in was embracing the false religion that she introduced. Now, as I mentioned, they worshiped Baal. And I want us to just take a little look at what's involved in Baal worship, where Baal worship came from, and what it was. Baal worship appeared in many forms and under the names of various gods. And if you look at where it really came from, it was the Canaanites that were the first ones that introduced the worship of Baal, but even under that name. But it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. And really, Baal symbolized in people's minds, you could transfer Nimrod to Baal, and also his wife to Ashtoreth, the female goddess that the Canaanites worshipped. And there was another, Anit, that was another name of the female goddess that the Canaanites worshipped. And those could go all the way back to Nimrod and Semiramis, his wife, and the worship that they established, where the people were to worship them as the ones that were gods and should be worshipped. So we see that Baal came out of the Canaanites, and the Zidonians were influenced by the Canaanites. There were also the Phoenicians, and the Zidonians were part of that group of people. And they also had worship. If you remember, go to the book of Judges, you'll see that Samson came against the Philistines. And when Samson came against the Philistines, you remember that he came to the temple of Dagon. And also you remember, when the Philistines during the time of Eli, stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it to the temple, and the temple was the temple of Dagon, that The statue of Dagon fell down on its face, and when they tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant in there, and it was God showing them that this is nothing but a false god. Well, they worship Dagon as another manifestation of Baal. Now, as we get into the text, one of the things that we saw in verse 1 of chapter 17 is a prophet named Elijah comes on the scene in the northern kingdom. And Elijah comes and he is constantly coming before Ahab, and we'll see that in the next few chapters, and pronouncing judgments on him from God and bringing judgments. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 17, Elijah appears on the scene and he says that there'll not rain and there won't even be dew on the ground until the Lord says it and Elijah pronounces the Lord's will that it happen. What is the significance of this? Well, two gods, false gods that I mentioned, Baal and Ashtoreth, they were the god and goddess of fertility, and also the Baal was supposed to be the one that brought the rain. He was also the one that would strike with lightning bolts in judgment, and that's what the people looked at to Baal to do. So they looked to Baal to be the one that would bring the rains for them. They looked to Baal that would bring them the abundance of crops, that would cause their animals to be fertile, and that Ashtaroth or Anit would be the same goddess that would be worshipped. And part of these worship services they'd be involved with would be disgusting perversions of sexuality that would be involved in the worship. If you go to the New Testament, then you can see that these gods and goddesses just worked their way all through Europe. And when Paul went to Ephesus, when we're studying the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings, we see that Paul went to Ephesus and the temple of Diana was there. That's another name for Ashtaroth, or going all the way back to Semiramis. And she was viewed as the goddess of fertility. And they would worship her the same way that they worshiped Baal and the female version of Baal, Anit, or in the land of Canaan. And so this is what Elijah is coming and facing. And so when he makes the statement that there's not going to be any rain and there's not going to be any dew on the ground, he's making a proclamation against the gods that Ahab and Jezebel worship. Because they're saying the true and the living God, he has no power. Our gods have power. And later on, we're going to see the confrontations even grow more intense. And so we see that this land is becoming more and more wicked in the northern kingdoms. And as I mentioned, you'll only see one or two generations that pass. There's Ahab's father was king, but he overthrew the man before him. And you see that after Ahab, the same thing happens. And as a matter of fact, we saw there was one king who only ruled for 7 days. And then he was overthrown and killed. But at that same time, it sticks right in here in verse 34, this statement about Jericho being built. And what is the significance of this? Well, if you go back to Joshua chapter 6, and Joshua chapter 6 is when the nation of Israel is coming into the land, and God destroys the city of Jericho. And so if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 6, and let's take a look at verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his children, in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall be set up at the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Why did God do that? Why did he destroy Jericho? When the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan, Jericho stood as a city that was guarding the entrance to the land. It was a powerful city, and its walls had never been destroyed, and it was such a powerful city that it had never been conquered, even though it wasn't that big of a city. And what the Lord did is it wasn't the Israelites that destroyed Jericho, it was God that destroyed Jericho. And when God destroyed Jericho, he was making a statement to all the Canaanites that had placed Jericho as the one that would be their outpost or the watchman of those that would come in and try to come against any of these city-states in the land of Canaan. And when God destroyed Jericho, he was basically saying, your gods are not gods at all. Your power has no power because you do not follow me, and I am the God who possesses all power, all truth, all righteousness. And he destroyed the city, and it was to never be built again, because this city was an affront to God, and God was making a statement of his power to all the Canaanites. So he told Joshua, make this statement, that when this city is rebuilt, as we see in verse 26 of chapter 6, he that buildeth the city of Jericho, he shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall be set up in the gates. So in other words, when the gates are established and the city is finally protected, his youngest son will be the sacrifice for that. Well, let's go back and see what happens in verse 34. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. Okay? And this is being done while Ahab was king of the northern tribe of Israel. And so as Ahab is spreading all this wickedness, he's more wicked than any king has ever been. He's leading the people into worship, false worship, not through deception, but through open defiance, and the people are following him in open defiance. This is made as a statement that is totally defiant of what God had said. And so this man, by rebuilding Jericho, is openly stating, I am reestablishing the city that is the outpost and the protection from anybody coming in to attack this land. And as he does that, it's exactly what the Lord said would happen. He laid the foundations thereof in Ibriam, his firstborn, and he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord. In other words, his sons were sacrificed or died that the foundation could be laid and the gates could be built. And that which should be most precious, he was willing to allow to be put to death so that he could accomplish this statement of building this city that had really been a statement against God from its inception. And that's why God destroyed it. And that's why God came against it. And that's why your Lord said it should never be rebuilt. So we see the spirit of the land during the time of Ahab was one of great, great rebellion against God. Now, one of the things that concerns me as I look at the world today, and you see what's happening even in the church today, where you see that Satan comes in and he attempts to deceive and undermine the true gospel with false gospels, but he initially comes in through deception. And the deception oftentimes is very similar to the truth, except he just takes and twists something a little bit. For example, you can take what the Roman Catholics believe. Many people believe Roman Catholic Church is Christian. It's not Christian, it's pagan. But the thing is, what they've done is they use all the words we use. They use faith, they use grace, they use all these words. It's just they put different meanings to them. And then they would take, for example, and they would say that you have to earn your grace, and you can earn your grace through various means. There's means of establishing and gaining grace from God, and it really becomes a religion of works. And so they change the meaning. They change the meaning of faith. Faith isn't in the finished work of Christ. Faith isn't in the power of Jesus' blood to save us, but rather faith is in the church and what the church teaches, and believing that that is the means by which directs us. And they look at it has to be Jesus and a number of other things. So what they do is they take something and they just twist it, and so it becomes false. But then you can have things like Hinduism, which is openly pagan, and yet that has come into the church. And so you begin by having people saying and identifying, well, Roman Catholicism, that's Christian. But then you have people coming in, and now they are saying, for example, that Islam is Christian, or that Hinduism is Christian, because they worship God too. Well, the God they worship is absolutely totally different, just like the Roman Catholic God is different. It's different Jesus, different gospel. But they start out with deception, and then it ends up in open defiance. And that's exactly what happened in the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Started out in deception, ended up in open defiance, and Baal is openly worshipped. It began with a little bit of the two golden calves, which could be traced the roots all the way back to Moses in the desert, when Aaron built the golden calf there, which that could trace its roots back to Egypt, which could trace its roots back to the Tower of Babel. And so we see that that started out there, but then it was introduced, the golden calves plus this false religious system that mimicked true worship of God. And now it's to open defiance, where we don't even say that they're priests of the Lord, but rather we call them the priests of Baal. And so you see this downward spiral. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1, where when you begin with just a little bit of lies and you're trying to add that to the truth, it only leads to more and more open defiance and lies until finally you go down this vortex, which leads to ultimate total judgment coming from God because of your total rebellion, and he abhors all that you're doing. That was Ahab, and that's where he began to take the children of Israel. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at. Next week we're going to be looking a little bit more into Elijah and his ministry, and we're also going to be introducing the king of Judah, who comes a little bit after Ahab, but they rule at the same time. And they're about the same age, because they have children that are the same age. And we're going to see that the difference between Jehoshaphat, the southern king, and Ahab, the northern king. And that's what we're going to be looking at on Sunday and next Wednesday. So let's just call in prayer at this time. Lord, I pray that you just be with us and help us to, as we look at the lives of these men, and what they did and how they led the people into error. But the people had to want to be led. They could have said no, and they could have cried out against what these men were saying. But instead, in the land of the northern tribes of Israel, many of the people embraced the lies that they have introduced of open defiance against you and the worship openly of false gods. And Lord, help us not to go down that road. And help us to warn people not to try and compromise truth with lies, because it'll only lead us to ultimately totally away from you. Lord, now be with us and help us as we look into this later on next week. And Father, just open our eyes that we may encourage others to uphold the truth of your word as the only means by which we can be saved and walk with you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, if you would...